The text of the gospel reading from St. Mark chapter 1. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Nope, that's for next week. This is this week's. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Here ends the text. A few weeks ago, I ruined the popular Christmas carol, "Do You See What I See?" for several people. I told them the truth that it was written in reference to the Cuban Missile Crisis and sung of a yearning for earthly peace. Well, I want to do the opposite for you in this text. By telling you what it's really about, I want you to treasure it all the more. Until the 1984 NIV came out, everyone who read it knew what it was about. The King James, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard all accurately translate "unclean spirit." The three times the Greek akatharos is used. Not the NIV. It interprets unclean as evil. Now, it's true Matthew uses demon or demoniac here, and Dr. Luke uses unclean demon. But for Mark, it's always unclean spirit. This text is about unclean spirits, and you can relate. Our English word catharsis transliterates the Greek word katharsis. Unclean is catharsis with an A, the alpha privative, in front of it, meaning unreleased, unrelieved, unpurged, unclean. So in what sense is the spirit unclean? According to the Old Testament law, you could be made unclean ceremonially by a dead body, by bodily fluids, by forbidden fruits. These things made you unclean because God said so. There was nothing objectively wrong with pork, with shellfish, with catfish. The word of God declared them unclean for his people. In Mark 7, Jesus is going to say, nothing that enters the man from the outside can defile him. And Mark makes sure you understand what he's saying. He writes, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So our text is not about being ceremonially unclean. How about morally unclean? You do wrong and your conscience pricks you. You feel bad. You might feel shame. You can carry that shame with you a long, long time. And you know shame. You really know it when you get that tangible sensation of your face turning red. Now we've moved closer to the unclean spirit of our text. Although it's a spirit, it's in the man befouling everything about him. It's objectively there. One of my sons is a police officer. He leaves for work early to get dressed at the station. I ask him, why doesn't he dress at home? He said, because then I would have to come back here to change, and I don't want to take into my house what I get into out there. There's uncleanness out there. He feels it. He touches it. He doesn't want that in his house, around his family. This text is really about unclean spirits, and it's about ways of dealing with them. And make no mistake, everyone deals. People deal with the unclean spirits of unbelief, misbelief, despair, and other great shame or vice by telling themselves, I'm not really dirty. Ignore the unclean spirit, it will eventually go away. You know, that could have been the case with the man in our text. It seems that that unclean spirit could listen to the teachers of the law blathering on without any authority. But when Jesus shows up saying, "Thus says the Lord," the unclean spirit wouldn't be ignored any longer. Well, if you can't ignore the unclean spirit, at least mitigate it. You're not as dirty as these people. That used to be the most popular way of dealing with unclean spirits. The new way, though, is not to assert that you're a little cleaner than someone else. No, the new way is we're all equally dirty. That's the car insurance commercial, where the woman is incensed that her insurance raised her rate after one little accident. She says indignantly, "Newsflash, nobody's perfect." The answer to my guilt, my shame, my unclean spirit is everyone is just as dirty as I am. Everyone deals with unclean spirits. They try denying them or accepting them as no big deal because everyone is dirty. But that probably isn't you. No, we churchgoers are more sophisticated than that. We try to deal with the unclean spirits by making ourselves clean. "I do not," you immediately say. "I know I can't save myself. I know I don't have the power to muzzle, let alone drive unclean spirits out." Do you? Then why do some of you try to deal with the spirits that dirty you by discipline? "I won't do that again. I won't say that again. I won't think that again." And you're drop dead serious about it. You have enough self-control to discipline yourself in other areas. Well, this is just one more. I think that's how Peter dealt with the unclean spirit of denial that Jesus warned him about. After his first denial, Peter says, "I won't do that again." And after the second, he's drop dead serious about driving that filthy spirit away. But he falls again. And is he determined now? He will not deny his Lord the third time. He will die instead. But then what happens? He denies harder, dirtier, filthier than the first two times. Unclean spirit 3, Peter 0. If discipline won't banish the unclean spirit, how about repentance? Judas tried to get rid of the unclean spirit of betrayal that way, didn't he? He says, "I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood." If repentance drives out unclean spirits, poof, it should have been gone. But when it doesn't go in response to his repentance, the unclean spirit of despair rushes in, and things went from bad to worse. I know. If disciplining doesn't work and repentance doesn't work, then faith must. We're close, but faith per se doesn't drive out unclean spirits. If you mean faith, that is, in the sense Scrooge tried to drive out the spirit of Jacob Marley's ghost. If you mean that, you've just repackaged the little engine that could. As Marley stands before him, rattling the unclean chains of his sins and howling, Scrooge says he doesn't believe he's real. He's just a trick of his imagination or something he ate. Scrooge is chugging along. "I think I can. I think I can." Soon he believes he's going to get to, "I know I can. I know I can." No, he won't. And neither will you. Nothing you have can get rid of your unclean spirit. Oh, it might go out on its own, and be very afraid if it does. At least that's what Jesus says. He says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man seeking rest and finds none, he returns and brings with him 7 other spirits worse than himself. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Our text is really about unclean spirits and dealing with them. And this epiphany text gives us the epiphany that only Jesus can reveal and remove them. He not only shows us our dirt, but he washes us off. He is God in flesh and blood, walking through the cesspool of this fallen world. Science fiction will portray a superior being who is only a mind inhabiting a body for the first time. The sights, the sounds, and the smells of human existence grossly offend him. Fallen existence is even worse. We get a sense of this when we feel physically dirty. This physical sensation should teach us the spiritual truth of what sin does to us. This is what the Lord taught his Old Testament church by declaring certain food, drink, animals, and bodily fluids unclean ceremonially. Everywhere they turned, they were befouled. There was no way to escape the uncleanness on their own. God must save them. And that he does by taking on human flesh and blood in the New Testament. He comes into this world dirty because of our sins, with thistles and thorns, sweat and tears. And he comes with the authority, the power in himself, because he's God. My authority, any pastor, priest, or person for that matter, only has authority in God's name. In Jesus' name, Jesus, however, has it in his very person, in his actual flesh and blood. The man God has authority to order out of men unclean spirits, filthy, denying spirits, dirty, despairing spirits, because he kept God's law as a man. Unclean spirits take up residence in fallen man by virtue of God's law. The power of sin is the law, Paul says. The unclean spirit says, God's law says you must do this, this, and that. You haven't? That means you belong to me. You must listen to me. You must give in to me. God's own law gives unclean spirits the authority to dirty your conscience with guilt, despair, lust, and every other unclean thing. And they insist, again, according to God's law, that you can't shower until your misdeed has been paid for. So you get into this demonic loop. God's law, God's authority exposes your dirtiness. You see it too. But try as you might, you can't make yourself any cleaner. In fact, all your efforts only make you all the dirtier. And you have no right to shower because that costs what you can't pay. And you become dirtier and dirtier till you despair and give up of ever being clean again. Jesus' flesh and blood were holy and precious from the start, and he kept them that way by keeping God's law. In this innocent flesh and blood, Jesus took on all sins, all guilt, all dirt, and he carried them away to the cross, where they were taken out of the way by nailing him and them to the cross. Christ's guilty death, having satisfied God's law that says it must be kept and sins against it paid for, Christ's guilty death having done that, the cleansing shower of Jesus' blood was turned on to rain down over all the world in a body and soul cleansing flood. In our flesh and blood is where we feel our uncleanness. In our face we feel shame's blush. On our bodies, we feel the dirt of not just our individual sins, but our sinfulness. And though there is no place on or in our body we can point to and say, there is our conscience, when our conscience is dirtied, we feel it all over and over till the night moves in and it gets worse. That's why Jesus puts the power to cleanse unclean spirits in tangible things that work on our bodies. He attaches the Holy Spirit of cleanliness to things that work on our bodies. He calls baptism a washing, and he calls baptism the answer of a good conscience before God. He says absolution is his spirit of peace between God and mankind, spoken by the lips of one man into the ears of another. He says communion is his body and blood once more on earth. Even when the Son of God was veiled in humbled flesh and blood, unclean spirits recognized he was the Holy One of God and they feared him. They don't miss the Holy One's body and blood on this altar or in your body, and they tremble. What this text is really about is the authority the God-man Jesus has over unclean spirits. These devils see in baptism, absolution, and communion Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, and Jesus' power on earth today. May we believe the reality they see and treasure it, count on it, use it. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.